magnify you in this place. Come on, just all over this room, just begin to lift up that sound of worship. Come on, Jane, lead us.
Promise keeper. broken. You're the answer to it all.
Hallelujah.
Jesus.
Hallelujah.
You're the answer to it all.
Hallelujah.
You wipe. You wipe every one of our tears.
Praise
you're
God.
You're the answer to it all.
Praise God. Here's what the word of the Lord is saying to you today. There are two fathers. There's the father of lies, the father of untruth, of negatives, of fear, of deceit. And there is the father of truth and faithfulness and love and mercy and forgiveness and faithfulness. You sang about it. You sang and shouted about it. You've raised your hands as unstoppable. Now, whose report are you going to believe? The one that Jesus says is the father of lies, and he lies from the beginning. He says you're no good. He says you're a failure. He says God can't love you. You are the wrong person. You are a misnomer. You are a nerd. You're a phony. Or are you going to listen to the Father of life and truth and mercy and compassion, who says, I love you. You are my beloved. You are my chosen. I love you so much. Beyond anything that you could even imagine, if you believe that I am your father, raise your hands and shout, I believe it!
Yes,
and that settles
it.
For
your goodness.
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah! Thank you, Lord. Amen, amen, amen. How many are glad that God is a good God and He makes a way where there is no way? Let's give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Come on, everybody. Let's honor Him. You can be seated. Thank you, worship team, and thank you all the volunteers. I mean, all these guys you see up here making this beautiful music, they all have day jobs, you know, and they work hard, and I really appreciate it. I appreciate the sound people and the TV people and the overhead, and I appreciate all the volunteers in this house, because here this morning, we led people to Christ. We had a wonderful time, and we're having a wonderful time, and that's what it's all about. Amen, souls. That's what we're all working for and believing for and praying for, to see lives change. So it's wonderful. Thank you for being here. I want to mention just before I get into the message that if you were not here, if you weren't able to be here last Sunday, it was a very special day for Gateway City Church as we launched our fifth location in Phoenix, Arizona. We laid hands on Pastor Albert and Jenny Castaneda and their team of 20, 30 people that are joining them. Many have already moved, and many are moving this week as they head to the city of Phoenix, where on February 10th, 2019, we will open our fifth location of Gateway City Church. And I'm so grateful. I want to say thank you. I'm excited. I'm excited about, you know, I'm excited about, you say, why are we going to other cities? To reach people. That's what it's all about. And we care about souls. We want to see lives change. And the vision is happening. This is not an ethereal vision. It's not something that we're dreaming of someday. The Lord said 10 cities, and this is number 5. And actually, we're in talks right now for city number 6 and city number 7. So we're moving forward in a vision, and your prayers and your giving and your goodwill is so important in this process. This isn't something I'm doing. It's not something we do on the side. This is the thrust of what we're doing, because we're strong here in San Jose, and we're strong. I mean, the work in Santa Rosa has doubled since we got involved with them. That work is strong. And then Clovis and Modesto, our campus pastor from Modesto, called me yesterday just to say thank you. Thank you for what we bring to them. And now Phoenix, we're launching a brand new work that's never existed before and moving toward our goal. And I want to say thank you, especially to those of you that are giving, because that's the fuel to make all of this happen. Your prayers also, and your volunteering, it means so much. So thank God for what's happening. We also had a chance to lay hands on a few new ministers. We have, I don't know, I've lost count how many ministers we have in our church, somewhere around 30 probably, that are licensed in ministry. And among those, John Newton, who you met earlier in the service, who leads our young professionals ministry, and Micah Jones, also who leads our young adults, doing a great job. Actually, those two men and their teams and partners stepping into the void that Albert and Jenny had left, and so that's going strong. Attendance has rocketed forward in young adults and young professionals. God's doing just some wonderful, wonderful things, so we're excited about what he's doing. And again, thank you to each of you that are a part of this, as well as John and Micah. We had Margaret Deemer and Mike Rubio and Joe Zelaya, who are new ministers. So God is raising people up for the harvest, and that's what it's all about. Can you shout hallelujah? Amen. Hallelujah. All right, let's get into the Word of God. Welcome into the sanctuary. If you're joining us here online, hey online. Glad you're here. And over in the cafe, my beautiful face is being beamed right into the cafe right now. And we're glad you guys are there. I want to say to you, I'm not sure what you're walking through this week. You may be going through trials. You may have had some terrible news. You may be walking through some really the darkest moments of your life. And whatever it is, you might be facing injustice. Wherever you're at today, if you have a need or a problem, I want to say to you what I've been saying for years and years, but let me say it one more time. Jesus is the answer. Can we all say that? Jesus is the answer. Now, he doesn't work alone. He uses all of us to help each other. But in the end, without Jesus and who he is and how he commands us to live, we would all be in trouble. He's our healer. He's our savior. He's our deliverer. And he will get us through the rough times. He will get us through the dark days. And there are dark days in the world. The world is not all rainbows and unicorns and butterflies. There are some terrible things going on. We see it every day in the news, and we're concerned, of course, and it may even at times make us sick. We may feel, oh my gosh, my heart is breaking as I see some of these things happening. We see women being abused, children taken advantage of, the elderly mistreated, taken advantage of. We see people of color being subjected to indignities, and even worse many times. We see Christians being persecuted for their faith. We see children being trafficked all over the world. I mean, the world, ever since Adam and Eve opened the door to sin, the world has gone viral in darkness, and it is enough to break our heart. But if your heart is hurting today, I have some heart medicine for you. And his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. He's the healer. He's the healer of broken hearts. And we can just go on and on about all the problems, and they're real, and not to minimize them. But at the same time, I want to lift up the name of Jesus and say, he's our answer. He's our healer. And the darker the world gets, the more valid his promises actually become, the more relevant who he is and what he does becomes. And by the way, the darker the world gets, the more important what we are doing becomes. Building strong churches and preaching the gospel and releasing hope and releasing answers. It's so important. And if you'd like some of this heart medicine, then I want you to follow me into the words of Isaiah this morning, where there's real healing as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ coming through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah from the eyes of God the Father. Let me introduce you to an Old Testament picture of Jesus Christ. Take a careful look at my servant, my chosen one. I love him dearly, and I find all my delight in him. The Father is delighting in his Son, Jesus Christ. I will breathe my spirit upon him, and he will decree justice. Everyone say justice. We're going to have that conversation today. I want to stimulate the conversation about justice in our community. He will decree justice to the nations. He won't brush aside. He won't make light of the bruised and broken. He won't dismiss people who are having a problem and say, well, that's not a problem. Why are you worried about that? He will not do that. He will be gentle with the weak and the feeble until his victory releases justice and the fame of his name will the fame of the name of Jesus will birth hope among the people. Hallelujah. How many love the Lord? The Good News translation of this last phrase there where it says, until his victory releases justice, one translation says, he, Jesus, will persist until he causes justice to triumph. In other words, our God is unrelenting in justice. Now, what is meant by justice and what does this have to do with our lives here today in 2018? Let's come back to our anchor thought that Jesus is the answer. And I want to talk today about the fact that Jesus is the answer because only Jesus can bring justice and only Jesus can bring healing. We're going to talk today about some painful issues, some things that aren't right, things that are not as God wants them to be. And I'm going to say again and again and again that Jesus is the answer. One more time, practice with me. Because no matter how bad the problem is, Jesus is the answer. So say it with me, Jesus is the answer. A few key talks or thoughts as we get into this talk on justice, injustice, and some of the issues that are causing pain in the world today. I want you to understand that I am addressing the topic this morning of biblical justice. Now, you may have heard a lot about social justice. I'm not going to comment on social justice. That's for politicians and college professors to do whatever they want to do. Pundits on television will talk about social justice. But I don't want you to hear something, I don't want you to hear me say something that I'm not saying. I'm talking about biblical justice. The idea of justice is not a product of the year 2010 or 2015 or the year 2018. Justice goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, and it begins with the heart of God. God is the one who created justice. In the midst of cultures, all the way back to the time of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who were surrounded by cultures who knew nothing about justice, who were killing their children and robbing each other blind and making war, and God began to reveal himself as a God of justice, a certain kind of God, a loving God, in contrast to the religions of the day. And the people of God have always understood this idea that God is a righteous God, that he is a God of justice, and Jesus certainly landed that for us when he came. And so I'm talking today about, I'm not looking at our issues, some of the things that I bring up today, we're not looking at these through the issues of political correctness or through the issues of popular opinion. We're going back to the perfect clarity of God's word, the Bible, where we always look to find our answers. And so there's a call for biblical justice, which is something different maybe than what you've heard on your, you know, favorite newscast as a popular opinion, all right? And then the other issue that I want to just remind us about is in this discussion, we're always going to be looking through a filter of some questions. The questions are very important questions that I hope you're answering in your life. The first question is, who is God? Who is he? What is he like? What's the nature of God? Who is God and what does he require? I hope you're looking at that as the basis of your life when you make your decisions, when you decide what you're going to do for a living or how you're going to treat your neighbor or how you're going to, what kind of a family you're going to build or what kind of a business you're going to build. And where do you stand on the issues of the day? Who is God and what does he require? There would be a third question we could ask, which is, and how will I respond to who is God and what he requires? In fact, the whole issue of following God and faith really comes down to who is God, what's he like, what does he expect, and therefore, what am I going to do in response to who God is and in responding to what he requires? Am I going to ignore him or am I going to follow him? So the life of faith is always about following God and understanding who he is. So with that, who is God and what does he require? That brings all people to a place of agreement. Because we may be from three or four different political parties here, right here in this room, and Gateway City Church is not a place where we come together to talk about politics. Gateway City Church is a place where we come together to talk about eternal truth, the truth of God's word in the Bible. Can I have an amen?
And so what would bring us together from all our different backgrounds and languages and cultures, the only thing that could bring us possibly together and get us on the right page would be, who is God and what does he require and what are we going to do in response to that? So let's be that, and let's not fight each other, and let's not twist words and put words into each other's mouths. In this church, we love. In this church, we honor. And in this church, we agree together for God's solution. We come to a place of agreement. Now, a few weeks ago, I kicked off this little discussion, and I'm going to mention it probably once or twice again through the summer at some point. I want to continue teaching on Jesus is the answer and let this out a little bit into our community. But I began with a verse about a month ago from Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And we talked about the beauty of biblical justice. Now, biblical justice is a beautiful idea. It's something that will bless you and encourage you and fill your heart with worship for God. You're going to love God when you understand who he is and what he requires. Micah 6, verse 8, the Lord has shown you what is good. He has told you what he requires of you. You must act with what? Justice. Okay, so God is requiring justice. He is requiring a certain, and we're going to unpack that. You must love to show mercy, and you must be humble as you live in the sight of your God. God is all about justice, and we'll unpack that in a minute. He's also about humility, and he's about mercy, and he wants people to thrive, and he wants people to flourish. People will say, you know, let's get that guy. He needs to get it. Or if somebody messes up in the church, people say, Pastor, get him. You need to nail him. You need to deal with this. And God says, I want you to function in mercy. I want you to function in mercy. I want you to be humble. Can you imagine how different our nation would be, how different our families would be, if we, each and every one of us, would commit to walking in humility instead of arrogance? If we could stop seeing some people as better than other people, if we could really, truly love each other and walk in humility, this is who God is. This is what he requires. He's not mincing words. He's a God of love. He's a God of justice. He's a God of mercy. And if you need mercy today, if you failed and you've been broken and you've been violated yourself and you need the mercy of God, I want to tell you, God is a God of mercy and Jesus is your answer. Can I have an amen here? In a Christian house of worship here, talking about mercy, God's forgiveness and his goodness and his love. Who is God and what does he require? It's all there. Now, today, as we talk about some issues of injustice, I want you to see what injustice is. Injustice, which is the opposite of justice, would be a rejection of who God is and what he requires. So, when you and I would participate, hopefully not, in any injustice, or we see injustice working, what is that? Is that some crazy political idea, or is that, you know, what caused that? Bad government? Actually, what injustice is a rejection of who God is and what he requires. So the remedy becomes very clear. What do we see in God's word about who he is and what he requires when it comes to this issue of injustice and justice? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17. I said this is from the beginning. We're going back 3,500 years in history. And this is how God is revealing himself. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and awesome God. Hallelujah. How many think God is awesome? All right, he's revealing himself. He is awesome, who is unbiased, unprejudiced. In other words, he does not respect persons, and he will not take a bribe. You can't buy God off. You can't live like the devil. Hate your neighbor. Forget his love. Forget his mercy. Forget his justice, and then buy him off. He takes no bribes. Don't even get me going on modern Christian fundraising and the bribes that some evangelists and some television personalities, they will get you to bribe God. Like you can buy, you know, for a $57 offering or a $43, you know, all these funny things. You can bribe God and get him to bless you. And we've raised millions and millions of dollars in this church for world missions and church planting. You guys gave over $250,000 for the Phoenix church plant. Thank you for that. But we didn't ask you to bribe God. We just said, here's the vision. This is what we believe in. This is what it's all about. Let's give. Hallelujah. You can't bribe God. And he's not biased. He's fair. He's loving. He's gracious. So he takes no bribe. And watch this. He says he justly treats the orphan and the widow, and he loves the resident foreigners, giving them food and clothing. I want to remind you of what the Bible calls the quartet of the vulnerable. Four groups of people that are vulnerable: the widow, the orphan, the impoverished person, and the stranger, the person who isn't from here. These are people that don't have all the protections. They don't have all the footing that they need in order to, and they're at risk. If there would be something that would go wrong, it would hit the widow first. If there would be something that would go wrong, it would, in the economy or in society or in culture, it would hurt the orphan first. And so God says, I want us to be especially helpful and watch over people who are vulnerable. I'm talking to you about the beauty of biblical justice, that you and I serve a God who says, the guy who's vulnerable, let's take care of him. He's not a God that says, here's somebody who deserves it. They deserve that orphan. He deserves it. Get him out there on his own. He's on his own. Let him not come to my door looking for. No, God says, hey, I'm going to show you what real justice is. We're going to care about people. Come on, somebody. I should be getting some amens here this morning. We're going to care about people, see? Say, Pastor David, what political thing are you? What are you? I'm not talking to you about politics. I'm bored with politics, frankly. Frustrated and bored. But I love the Word of God. And I love the heart of God. And I love what He wants for people. So if you're vulnerable, watch this. Let me unpack just really quick, because I did this before a month ago. I'm just a little bit reminding what we learned. And if you want to catch the message, it's online on our website. But biblical justice, when I talk about biblical justice, first of all, it's about fairness. It's about God's impartiality and not respecting people and God never playing favorites. And I think we're all glad that God doesn't play favorites. I think we're all glad that God is righteous to every last person and he's a God for all people. Aren't you glad for that? And then biblical justice is also about caring for the vulnerable. God is a God, he's so good. He doesn't want anybody naked. You know, on the last day when Jesus is talking, the disciples are saying to him, tell us about the last day, what's gonna happen? And then he talks about the end time and the tribulation. Then he says, and then there's gonna be a judgment day that comes. And on that judgment day, he's gonna say, well done. To those who did well, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servants, for I was naked and you what? Clothed me. God wants no one uncovered for any reason. That just wouldn't be his heart. He doesn't want, so it's about caring for the vulnerable. He said, you that come and visit me in prison, I was hungry and you fed me. This is the beauty of our God. He's not a ruthless God. He's not an uncaring God. He's not a detached God, as though he was detached from human need. He cares about people. And if you're hurting today, and if you feel uncovered, and if you feel broken today, God has got you on his mind. God wants to create a beautiful thing. And then biblical justice is about causing people to flourish. The bottom line is that God has always wanted people to be covered and protected and flourishing. You look in Scripture at all the verses about justice, which is what we're talking about today. What is biblical justice? When you look in those verses, you'll find inside those verses and all around that word justice is a cluster of terms, but always again and again and again, you'll always see the word peace, which is the Hebrew word shalom. Everyone say shalom. And shalom is peace, but it's so much more than peace. The image of shalom is a beautiful tapestry that's being woven where every thread is wound around every other thread to become a beautiful tapestry or a blanket that would cover you. In other words, shalom is a state where every thread is where it should be. Nothing is fraying. Nothing's coming undone. There's no hole in the garment. It's covering you. It's warming you. And that all of life is a flourishing experience for you, body, soul, and spirit. So when somebody says to you, shalom, they're saying, may you be covered with a perfect covering. May everything in your life be exactly as it should be. May it be beautiful for you. May you be surfing on the favor of God. May you be experiencing the fullness of God. And so shalom and justice go together, and God establishes justice. He wants justice so that people will do well, so that they'll be covered. This is the idea of biblical justice. Isn't that a beautiful idea? How many are glad you're not worshiping a God who doesn't really care about the needs of people, right? He loves people. He wants to take care of people. But just as that garment of shalom and justice and God's provision and flourishing, it wants to cover us, just as that garment is meant to be woven and never disturbed, there are times when justice unfrays. And here's how it happens. Have you ever had a sweater that had one thread just hanging off of it? And it's just it's like you have to what? Pull it. Now, what you should do is cut it or tuck it back in. But when you pull it, when you pull that thread, you give into that temptation, you pull that thread, things start to come unraveled. And what we see in culture today, despite the fact that God has given his commands about how we're to treat each other and so on, what we see is that there's been a pulling of the thread every time we sin. Every time we disobey God, every time we do it our way instead of his way, we're pulling another thread. And what happens is when we do that, we undo the very covering that is meant to cover us and make sure we're flourishing. So we detach and break down our own sense of shalom because of sin. You say, why doesn't God allow me to sin? Is he a party pooper? He doesn't want me having any fun? No, he doesn't want you pulling on the thread that's going to undo the fabric that is meant to cover and bring justice and bring peace and health and flourishing to everybody in your life. Every time we sin, we pull another thread and we undo. And what happens when we undo that beautiful tapestry that God intended for us to live under is that some people fall through the cracks. Every time we see justice neglected, whether it's in a court of law, whether it's in a street, whether it's in a classroom, whether it's within your family, every time something is supposed to be protecting people, but it doesn't happen, then somebody could fall through the crack, and a part of what God meant for people doesn't take place. And so today I want to just talk for a few minutes about some of the things that we're seeing going on around the world and around us in our culture. And I want to put it into biblical perspective so that we can pray properly and actually live properly and understand the heart of God and how beautiful the justice is that he has for us. Let me just say this. Injustice, I want you to see injustice as an unraveling of the beautiful fabric that God intends to cover us. Now, what happens when justice unravels? What kinds of things would show up in a family or a city or a culture when justice is neglected? All right, let me give you three things. There are many things we could talk about, but let me give you at least three, all right? First of all, when injustice is present, abuse is escalated. Abuse. There are people listening to me right now, hearing my voice, that abuse has touched your life. It's a shameful, painful, terrible, and there are many kinds of abuse. But God doesn't want people to be abused. God doesn't want people to be broken and hurt. In fact, did you know the biggest news story? It's kind of surprising what has happened over the last, I don't know, 10 or 12 months, as we've seen athletes and movie executives and and politicians one by one, I mean, not one by one, it seems like by the scores, they're resigning, they're being exposed because they're not treating women properly, they're abusing women. How many have been noticing that? It's like a whole movement. It's almost like, what in the world is happening? Is God pulling back the covers on something that has always been there? There's always been abuse. There's always been problems in our culture, but wow, is it in the spotlight right now? And people will say, we've got to figure out in this culture how to treat women. And I'm thinking, too late. Because God already established, there's nothing left to figure out. God has already established exactly how we should treat each other and exactly how we should treat women and how we should treat children. The Bible's clear that husbands should love their wives and never treat them harshly. Can I have an amen from the ladies here today? So there should be no harshness, certainly no abuse. And we've all, you know, made this mistake. And I've asked my children to forgive me 100 times. Please, I came on too strong. But we've got to watch our step because of who God is and what He expects. We can talk about human rights until we're blue in the face. I'm interested in who God is and what He requires. That's what floats my boat. What does God see about this? And so the same with children, that Jesus said, if you mistreat a child, if you abuse a child, it's better for you that a millstone is tied around. I mean, he's not leaving much room for the mistreatment of men, women, and children. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. A new commandment I give to you, didn't Jesus say? What's the new commandment? That you love one another. I feel like I should be getting some amens right about now. Amen. Are you feeling guilty? Look, we've all blown it. I mean, we've all, you know. I'm saying Jesus is the answer when you fail too, you know. But don't get it twisted. There's only one way that God wants this to be. He wants everybody to be safe. Nobody should be abused. I'd like, by the way, it's Father's Day. And I want to thank the men of this church and really all men everywhere, and not just the fathers, but every man that is treating the women and children in his life honorably, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for that because that's so... Now, people make fun of fathers. It's like fathers are the biggest doofuses. Fathers are absent. Fathers are, you know, and fathers are not perfect. But I tell you, when a man stands tall... When somebody says to me, Happy Father's Day, that's the greatest compliment, that's the greatest gift I could get. There's no Happy Pastor's Day. I would love it. That would be nice. But really, my greatest role, besides being a husband to this lady on the front row, is to be a father. There's nothing greater than that. To represent God in honor and in fairness and properly treating those that are around me. All right, so thank you, men, for doing that. And this phony debate about Jesus and Paul and women, do you know that Jesus Christ did more to elevate the status of women and the treatment of women than any other teacher or leader in the history of teachers and leaders? It's not even close. What Jesus taught us about how to treat the vulnerable and how to treat people and the equality and what Paul taught about how there's neither male nor female. How Paul absolutely followed. It is the Judeo-Christian tradition. It is the teaching of the scriptures that have done more to elevate the dignity and honor of all people, including women and children, in sharp contrast to every other culture in the world where so many were degrading things. Now, has the church been right? Have people that love the Bible always done it right? Absolutely not. Have you done it right? Let's talk about this week, right? But that doesn't change the standard. That doesn't change the flag that we raise. That doesn't change the code that we live by. And that is a code of honor and treating everybody right. We must honor and not abuse our daughters and our wives and our children. Can I have an amen? And I'll say this, Jesus is the answer to the issue of neglect and abuse. Whether you're Whether you're one who has abused or one who has received abuse, if you've received abuse, there is healing. I'm telling you, there is healing, a beautiful healing that you can have in the name of Jesus. He's your healer. And if you didn't know that abuse was wrong, or if you need the power to stop abusing, that's going to come to you from Jesus Christ. That's why I say Jesus is the answer. I'm so glad for this standard that he sets to keep people safe and to keep them honored. Should I continue on or should I stop? You getting anything out of this? Okay, it's quiet in here. I don't want you to feel guilty. You're listening? Are you listening good? Okay. I'm not scolding. I'm preaching the word of God to you. I'm proud of the kind of commandments and the kind of structures that God sets into place to take care of all people. The second issue, injustice, when it starts to fray, when justice starts to unravel, invariably you'll see bloodshed increasing. When that standard breaks down, when you pull that string, you're going to see more innocent blood that is shed. In Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 3, a little more about the beauty of God. This is what the Lord says: do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor the one who has been robbed. In other words, God says, I don't work alone. I want you to get involved. I want you to stand up when it's time to stand up. Get involved with the one who's been robbed. And do no wrong or what? Violence. Is anybody else concerned about the kind of entertainment that our children are feeding on and the kind of junk that's being pumped out and pumped in through Netflix and every other, and I have it all, and I'm not a prude, but I'm telling you, it is like, sometimes you gotta go, whoa, that's just too crazy. The bloodshed and the violence like that we gleefully consume like it's wonderful. We've got some problems in our culture. He says, do no wrong and do no violence. And many people in this room have been touched by violence. Do no violence to the foreigner. Again, the vulnerable, the fatherless. Don't you hurt somebody who doesn't have a father in their life. Somebody who doesn't have a covering. Somebody who doesn't have somebody to fight for them. God says, I want you to get involved. Make sure they're okay. Because they don't have a father. The fatherless, the widow. And he says, do not shed, do you see this phrase? Do not shed what? Innocent blood. I could talk for a long time about the phrase innocent blood. It's scores and scores of times through the Bible. It goes back to the original story of the first murder, which was Cain, the son of Adam and Eve, Cain, who slew his brother, Abel, the first murder. And God said, what have you done? I want you to hear the heart of God. He said to Cain, you killed your brother. What have you done? And I think about the hate and the murder and the crime and the violence, and the heart of God is saying, what have you done? What have we done? And so he gave a command: you shall not murder. You will not injure someone. The phrase shedding of innocent blood is very clear. You shall not take life unjustly. You should not injure unjustly. And I love my country, and I stand tall. Look, if you haven't been to the countries I've been to, maybe you've been to more. I've been to almost 30 countries. I know what freedom is. I know what oppression is. I know what poverty is. I've seen it. I've lived in it. And every time I come back from another nation, I want to kiss the ground. Because we live in a great country. It's not a perfect country. And neither am I perfect, and neither are you perfect. But I love this country. But I do fear that all of the violence, and all of the school shootings and all of the murder and all of the crime and the multiplied millions of abortions have left a consequential stain on our country. That the blood of innocence has flowed in our nation. And I say that Jesus is the answer, because he can cleanse our hearts. He can set us right. Jesus can remove the stain of sin. Come on, somebody. Again, and we've all sinned. But I tell you, I fear for the loss of a sense of certain standards that we don't value anymore. We don't care if innocent blood is shed. It's not important. We just want to make sure we're not mistreated. But I think we want to make sure in our country that we're not a nation of the shedding of innocent blood. Because when God said to Cain, he said, Cain, what have you done? Your brother's blood is crying out from the ground. God is a God of justice, and he's a God where he wants everybody safe. I introduced in our first service Rick and Diane Beatty, whose daughter, Alessandra, was murdered right here in our city in October of 2015. Alessandra was part of our community. She attended often, and many of our people knew her. She was murdered. This issue of violence, I mean, it shook the Beatties and everyone who loved them. Thankfully, you know, the guy, he's got life in prison. They caught him, and there's going to be justice, and that's good. And I hope he gives his life to Christ, and I hope he finds forgiveness. But I'm glad there's some justice, right? And we don't want to live in a society where violence and bloodshed and all of that is celebrated and rejoiced over. And isn't it crazy? Since I'm late already, who cares? Just have lots of thoughts today. I still want to get to the third issue. But isn't it crazy, you know, the people that are being exposed, you know, the Hollywood executives and that are being exposed for mistreating and perverting and all of that. It's almost comical to me to watch the Hollywood community, the musicians and the movie makers and all that, that are pumping out the worst filth in the history of filth, right? They're pumping it out every day and making money and corrupting our children with this filth every day. And they catch a guy doing that, shock, right? And they expel him, you know, like as if to say, we don't want perverts creating our perversion. We want really good people creating all of our perversion. It's just like, what is happening? Unbelievable. So, I'm stepping down here like I'm ending the service. I'm not. I still have something very important to say. Jesus is the answer to the guilt and the shame that has stained our nation, period. Only he can forgive us, and only he can empower us to change it, and only he can keep our hearts where they need to be. Let me take the right amount of time on this last issue. If you're in a hurry, I'm sorry. I have to talk to you about when injustice takes over, that there will be an increase in the problem of racism. When justice comes unraveled, you will see invariably a rising of racism. And this has touched so many people in our community, so many people in our church, and it deserves some attention. Acts chapter 10. Can we read this verse together out loud? Let's just read the Word of God. God does not consider some people to be better than others. He accepts anyone who worships him and does what is right. It is. I don't ugly cry very often. You know what I mean, ugly cry? I mean, like, if I did it, I probably wouldn't want to do it in front of you. But when I found out that my mother's family, back three generations, had been slave owners in Texas, it hit me like a cannonball. And we had a prayer meeting here at one point about 10 years ago. And we were praying for our nation and praying in a kind of prayer called identificational repentance, where even though we may not have been guilty of something, but we know that our family, if there was perversion in our family line or murder in our family line, or and there was such a strong sense of repentance. And I mean, it hit me like to be connected with something so ugly that brought so much pain to so many beautiful people as something that should wreck us. My point here is racism is not wrong. Racism is a sin. It's a sin to be repented of. It's an issue to be dealt with. And we've got to understand the difference between right and wrong and righteous and sin. We're not having a political talk today. We're talking about God and His Word and what He says. You say, Pastor, why would you talk about it? Well, because it's worse than what you realize. Maybe it's more painful than what you realize. Maybe it's worse than what you understand unless you've sat and listened to someone who has experienced it. And so in this, we got to understand, who is God? Is God a God of racism? We buy into the lie, which the culture has taught us, that there are different races. Listen to me very carefully. There are not different races. That's what Hitler taught. So the minute you detach people into different races, then there can be a debate about who's the better. The issue of racism is solved in this. When you understand what the Bible teaches, that there was one man and one woman, Adam and Eve, and that from them all people came. And the book of Acts says that He created every nation from one blood. There is only one race, and that is the human race. And so when we turn on each other based on tonal differences or cultural differences, we are so far from God's plan. Jesus came to die for one race, the human race, that all people bleed and we're all made up of the same DNA. Can I have an amen here this morning? So what we've got to do is, you know, use our voice and live a certain way that we're not giving quarter to the lies of racism, nor the mistreatment of people who should not be mistreated. God plays no favorites, and this issue is huge. I'm going to close. I want to give you a couple of verses really quick. Galatians chapter 3, because I'm actually quite hopeful. The issue of racism is so discouraging, but on the other hand, Jesus is the answer. Look at the Word of God. For now that you have faith in Christ, you are all sons of God. Praise God. Gone is the distinction between Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female. You say, God prefers male. No, He doesn't. God prefers white. Not in the slightest. That's all. God doesn't even operate in that realm. Jesus, because we have faith in Christ, we're all sons of God. In other words, what does that mean? That means I'm related to you. You're my brother because we have the same Father. Happy Father's Day. We have the same Father, so we are related as brothers. Whether we're male, female, slave, or free, you're all one in Christ. And look at this. Our reconciling peace is Jesus. He has made us all, what? One in Christ. Did I say Jesus is the answer? Did I mention that yet? Yeah. So He's the answer. He's the only one that can make us one. By dying as our sacrifice, He has broken down every wall of prejudice that separated us and has now made us equal through our union with Christ. So maybe there are some laws and rules and things that should be put into place, and And that's a discussion for political people. And I'm a Bible person. Here's what I know. If we ever fall in love with each other because we're brothers and sisters, we're not going to have a problem with racism. If we ever truly learn to honor each other and live the way the Bible tells us to live, you can do that with the laws or without the laws. Inside the Christian community, it ought never to take place. Because we, of all people, have been washed and cleansed and forgiven, and we become related. I said we're related in Christ. So let's put to bed the discrimination and the bias, and let's be family. Amen? How many want to be family? Okay, I'm out of time. I started off by asking us this question. Who is God? What does he require? And do you remember the third one? What are we going to do in response to who God is and what he requires? For me, that means I want more of his justice. I want more of his love. I want more of his mercy. I want to understand what unbiased and impartial, I really want to understand that. I want to understand what humility is. I want to understand what caring about my neighbor is. I want to understand the great commandment to love God and love my neighbor. That's my response. I want to follow him. If you want to have political debates, I'm not your guy. If you want to talk about following Jesus, I'm your guy. Let's do it. Let's follow Jesus and work together as a family. Can I have an amen here this morning? You guys have been great. I took an extra minute. Bow your heads. Let me just quickly close our service. Father, I thank you. I ask you, Lord, to really impart to us a brand new heart of justice. Help us to love what is good, to love what you love. And help us to hate what you hate, Lord. Help us to get past every sin that easily besets us, our violence, our craftiness, our manipulations, our abuse. Lord, wash us free of racism, bias. Lord, all of our divisions, our petty arguments, our fights, Lord, wash us clean and help us be related. Help us be related, Lord, because we are a family. Lord Jesus, and use us. You love justice, but you don't want to work alone. Use us, Lord, to walk out justice toward our neighbor each and every day. Whether the laws change or not, we have control of ourselves with the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to walk in justice, Lord. Help us to live that way, Lord. I pray for people that have been abused. Bring your healing power today, Lord. I pray for people that have been discriminated against. Lord, heal them, strengthen them, restore them, Lord. Get them back on the right footing, Lord. Father, for people who have been victims of violence and those who have committed violence, forgive us and heal us, Lord. Heal us and do a work in our hearts, Lord. And begin to weave the threads again in our life, Lord. Weave the threads of justice and shalom. Let your people be covered, Lord. Let all people be covered, we pray in Jesus' name. We're going to receive the offering. I want to thank you for your giving and thank you for serving, for helping in ministry and all that you do. Your prayers, so important. We're going to worship just for 2 minutes while we receive the offering. I'm going to come back and then you're going to see some men after a minute come up here. Men and women are going to come. And if you need spiritual help today, if you want to talk to somebody about where your heart is at, where your relationship with God is at, we're going to be here to connect with you and talk with you. So thank you for your giving, and let's worship the Lord just for a moment.
You wipe away all tears, you mend a broken heart, you're the answer to it all, Jesus. You are.
Miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness.
If you believe Jesus is the answer, lift your hands. I want to bless you. Let's stand to our feet. Father, I bless the fathers. I bless the men. I bless the women. I bless the children of this community. Lord, I pray that your grace and peace, your shalom, will clothe us, Lord, with protection and grace, Lord. Thank you for Jesus and all he's done. We bless your people, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. I love each and every one of you guys. If you need spiritual help, we're going to be here. And a few of us are going to be praying with Jane, our silky alto here. She's moving out of the area. You know, if you know, yeah, I know. How could she? We're working on an answer. But we're going to pray with Jane. So if you want to come and be a part of that, God bless you. You're all dismissed. Thank you, everybody. Thank you. For-